Let us now turn in the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of 1 Timothy, or to the epistle of 1 Timothy, and the chapter 6. 1 Timothy in the New Testament, and the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, commencing our reading of the verse 1. Let as many servants are as under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. We'll end the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word there, and we pray that the Lord will truly bless it to our needful and never dying souls here this night as we continue on through the study of this epistle. Well, dear congregation, I ask you now, please, to turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have, for many months now, been going through this epistle, studying it together, line by line, verse upon verse, precept by precept, and I hope that it has been a great benefit to our souls as we seek to serve the Lord in this world. It is a world that does not love God. It is a world that is not content with whatever it might have. It might have much, but we know, as Solomon learned, the eye is never satisfied, the ear is never filled. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That is what Solomon learned as the richest man and even the wisest man that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave him great wisdom, gave him great understanding, and this is what he saw, that the eye of man is never filled or never satisfied, and the ear is never filled. Man can never get enough for his ego. His ear is never filled. His eye is never satisfied. There is always something next to get, isn't there? But really, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing will really satisfy our never-dying souls. We were made for God. We were made to glorify God. We are His creatures, and we find our delight in serving Him and loving Him. Surely this is life, to know God and to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was once a Pharisee, but once a very miserable man. Remember how he was persecuting Christians. He thought he was a keeper of the law, but he was a breaker of the law. Well, he didn't love God's people. Far from it. And he thought he was a justified man. But he needed to be made anew. He needed to be made a new creature, and he needed the Lord to come and to save him. And that's what the Lord has done for many of us, hasn't he? He's made us alive. Paul says, but when the Lord came, I died. There truly was a time when Paul, as it were, fell as a dead man and realized that he was condemned under the law of God, not saved by keeping the law. He could never keep the law, but he was a breaker of the law. And then he realized, indeed, as the Lord struck him, that he was so far from keeping God's law. But we're reminded in Romans 8 why Christ came into the world, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has now come to dwell in our hearts. And we who walk in the Spirit, says Paul to the Galatians in chapter 5, have crucified the flesh, and we no longer. Of course, there is remaining sin in us as Christians, but we have a new heart. We have new desires. And sin is no longer the dominant feature in our lives. We put to death, Paul says, sin in our bodies by the Spirit. He says, if you by the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. If we're Christians, we're no longer alone. God has come to take up residence in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we walk with God by faith in the Son of God that loved us and gave Himself for us. Now we arrive in verse 6 of chapter 6 this evening, and it's these words that we find here. It's in contrast to what we read at the end of the verse 5. So let me just read verse 5. There are people who teach these things, that gain is godliness. Let me read verse 5. These people teach perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. The whole context of these words are given in light of our serving God in the workplace. In verse 1, he speaks of those who are servants, and it's the Greek word doulos. It can mean slave. It can mean bond servant. There are those who were slaves in these days, and I remind you of what we said last week. Biblical slavery was such that if you owed a debt, we studied from Leviticus, we also studied from Exodus. If you owed money, instead of going to prison, you could work it off. You could pay the debtor far better than living in a cold prison. That's biblical slavery. Or if you committed a crime, you stole money, well, you would be a slave. You would pay it off. If you were caught stealing bulls or animals, you had to pay double. I think thieves today wouldn't do very well, would they? The prisons would certainly be empty. That's the biblical way. That's biblical slavery. Now, there was slavery under Roman jurisdiction, and it was similar. But if you were a Jewish slave, you at the maximum served 7 years. And in the year of Jubilee, if that time that you were serving as a slave in the year of Jubilee, if you were a slave in that year of the Jubilee, you were released anyway. What a very merciful way of paying off your debt or your crime. And chapter 6 really teaches us how, as Christians, even if you were a slave with a bond or free, that you are to give your masters, whoever they may be, if you're a slave, give him honor. Be very thankful that God has dealt with you so tenderly, so mercifully. You owe a debt. You know, and Romans 13 says, owe no man anything except to love one another. Christians shouldn't be in debt. Christians should be an example to the rest of this world. We shouldn't be in debt. We shouldn't be debtors. We shouldn't be worldly. We shouldn't be taken up with things in this world. It shows a covetous heart, doesn't it? Somebody that is always in debt, doesn't live within their means. That's not right. That's not Christian. The Christian is to be content with the things that he has. But here, first of all, in terms of the workplace, in verses 1 and 2, the Christian is to give his master full service. Even as Peter says, if the master is froward or crooked, serve him faithfully. Better to suffer in doing right than for doing wrong. Don't steal your time at work. Work honestly. Be an example to all men. Show that you're different. Don't just say you're a Christian, but really live as a Christian. Live as a Christian. Honor the Lord in all that you do. Give your life to Him. This is one way we can witness, isn't it? By being honest, by being sincere. And he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, other than this, give honor to, in verse 2 there, your master. If he's a Christian, if he's a believer, give him honor. Don't take advantage of him just because he's a Christian and say, ah, well, he's a Christian. I don't have to work so hard. He'll be lenient on me. No, you serve. Whoever you're employed by, they're paying you money. Serve them well. Well, otherwise it's theft, isn't it? We can steal time. We can do lots of things that will dishonor the Lord in the life. We don't want to do that. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, they were false teachers, and consent not to wholesome words. When he says, if any man teach otherwise, what he means is what I've just told you. All that I've just told you about working hard in the workplace, working honestly, laboring. The Christian life really is about living honestly and sincerely. Of course, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by doing these things that we're saved. We're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're saved, we're different. We show that we're no longer living for this world and we're no longer living for ourselves. You know how the world speaks? Look out for number one. That's how the world speaks, doesn't it? But the Christian is more concerned with the honor of God than his own pocket. Of course, we don't want to be taken advantage of. The Bible never expects us to work for nothing. But, friends, we have to give our time and our devotion in all of our work. And he says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, or that godly life, he's proud. That man's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now notice, supposing as we saw that gain is godliness. Well, you think of the health and wealth teaching today, these prosperity churches. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be wealthy and healthy. And, well, godliness, they say, gain is godliness. If you're being prosperous in this world, oh, well, somehow God's favoring you. Well, of course, God honors hard work, but not the lazy person, the person that doesn't want to work, the person that does not consent to these wholesome words of work hard, have a good Christian ethic. If you study Protestant history and the Puritans, how they lived, it completely revolutionized this country centuries ago, how hard they worked. And they were noted to be the best workers. And Christians ought to be noted as the best workers, people you can trust. You know, when the boss walks out the factory door, he knows that the Christian's hard at work. Unlike the others who are playing games and are on the internet and doing this and that, the Christian is a person of a good work ethic. He's living before God. He knows that he has God's watchful eye over him. He has a master in heaven who he desires to serve above all. Who's our master? Well, the Lord Jesus, isn't he? Our head. We are to live godly. He says, even if this man doesn't listen and even doesn't follow the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, the world says Get all you can from this world. Take advantage. Be the top dog. But the Lord Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive, didn't he? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And you will always find, if you live honestly and honorably in this life, the Lord will take care of you. What did David say? He said, I've been young, I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous begging bread. God always takes care of his people. He always honors his people in this life. But there are those who are teaching, as we saw last time, gain is godliness. Friends, that sort of attitude and that speech never ought to be in the church. Well, what is real gain? But godliness, look at verse 6, with contentment is great gain. That's gain. If you want to know what gain is, godliness with contentment, living toward God and living that fulfilled life of walking under the smile and the approbation of your Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and being content in that, that is great gain. That's happiness. When the world sees that you're content with the things that you have in this life, may not be much, that is gain. Especially as they work all the hours under the sun, trying to get more and more so that they can be satisfied. They'll never be happy. This is real gain in life, isn't it? To be content with a little. Now, God may bless us with much, and there's nothing wrong with riches. But as we read, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money is not evil, but it's the love of it, isn't it? It's the constant putting money in the place of God. That is the root of all evil. Now, what we have seen through this epistle, we must say, is divine instruction of how the church ought to function. As Paul began this epistle, he reminded Timothy that there were false teachers. There was Alexander and there was Hymenaeus. Hymenaeus taught that the resurrection had passed already. Alexander, it's believed, was probably the coppersmith who caused him much grief and much trouble at Ephesus. Timothy is the pastor here at Ephesus. The time is somewhere around 63, 64 AD. And times are difficult. Christians are under great persecution. Many of them are losing their work. I don't know if you've heard about the guilt trades. If you didn't belong to the guilt trades, there were certain gods that were followed in those guilt trades. And if you didn't follow those, you'd have lost work. Very difficult in these days. But God provides the needs of his people. And the church ought to be very distinct from this world. We're not to follow the worldly teaching of some do. Here, gain is godliness. What folly. There were false teachers, as I said, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and the church will always have false teachers because the devil is real and active. And the truth has always been under attack, my friends. Always been under attack. In chapter 2, he reminds us how we ought to interact with one another in the church. Husbands and wives and men and women. It ought to be a place of respect and honor. The older for the younger. And the younger for the older. Mutual respect. But we, of course, we look at people as the church is a family, isn't it? The church is a family. Brothers and sisters. Yes, but there are those, as Paul says to Timothy, my son in the Lord. And they ought to be mutual respect and honor for those who perhaps more experienced. And we don't look down upon those who are less experienced. There ought to be that mutual love within the church and that respect and that honor one for another, serving one another. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, he tells us about the two offices in the church. The word used there, if any man desires to be a bishop, the word is the word episkopos, which means overseer. It's synonymous as well with the word presbyterion or the overseer, or the oversight, or the pieman, the one that will shepherd, that will lead. So are those who watch for your souls in the church. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Take heed to those, obey those who rule over you, for they watch for your souls. And then there are deacons who take care of the fabric of the church. So these things take place within the church. But again, as I reminded you last week, while the church is separate from this world and from the state, and we must never join church and state, because that's when you start getting trouble. Church is not to be under the state, and the state is not to govern or to jurisdict over the church at all. And while the church is in the world, it's not of the world, but we are still in the world, aren't we? And there is the workplace. And how we live and interact in this world is vital. It's interesting. There's a natural flow now from the workplace to money. You see that? Chapter 6. Chapter 6 begins with work. The right Christian work ethic. But you know, we don't live to work, do we? We work to live and to provide for our families. Some people live for work, and they're living for riches and trying to store up riches in this world. But how quick riches will pass through our hands. It's like time. Time passes through your hands, doesn't it? You can't stop the clock. At times I wish I could stop the clock in the sermon so that I could have more time. But you can't stop the clock. And you can't hold on to riches. And you can't hold on to this life. And so he moves in chapter 6 from work to our money, to what we do with our money. And that's very important, isn't it? Remember, friends, work to live, and as you work, do it to the glory of God. In all that you do, do it to the glory of God. And this truly is contentment, real gain. Notice, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's where I want us to think this evening. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is real gain in this life. And let me say this, you can only do this if you're a Christian. It's only possible if you're a Christian, if you have been made a new person, a new creature. Because if you're not, you're desiring the things of this world, not heaven, and certainly not to please God. It is godliness with contentment is great gain. You're living for God. This is really what it means. You're living God toward, that old Puritan expression, coram Deo. You're living before God, in light of Him, and you want to please Him. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:2, concerning us, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And the reason why the grace of God has come, says Paul to Titus, is that He gave Himself for us, Christ, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, as we will think tonight, you can't take anything with you when you leave this world, can you? You think of the richest man, you think of Bill Gates, you think of Jeff Bezos, you think of all these men. Mighty men have achieved great things. One of the greatest hurts you can give these men is stand next to them at their deathbed and show them their bank account balance. It's enough to trouble a rich man, isn't it? Who isn't saved. He's got to leave it all behind. He spent his life working for these things. He can't take it with him. But you as a Christian, as the Lord Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Please your Father. And so the Christian life, as we'll think tonight, godliness with contentment is great gain. As you live before your Father in heaven, as you walk in His ways, by the standard of His Word, you know that you're a child of God. You didn't live this way before, did you? You're changed. And that in itself surely should bring contentment. Just the fact that you know the truth. That's a blessing in itself, to know that you're sat here, although there may be very few of us To know that God has put you and me in possession of the truth, and just to know that you know the truth, and to know that you have eternal life, that should be contentment in and of itself for you tonight. Isn't it wonderful to know that you know the truth and you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that you'll not be judged for your sins, but you shall receive a reward for faithfulness at the end of this life. And my, we have to say we're not very faithful, are we? Our love is so poor, isn't it? It's so weak. That's how I feel very often about myself. Our service is so poor. But the Lord takes note of those that love him. Or we feel like Peter. Remember how Peter let the Lord down? And all that the Lord Jesus Christ asked him was, Peter, lovest thou me? Do you love me, Peter? And that's the greatest concern, isn't it, that we ought to have. Do we love him? If we love him, we will obey his commandments. We won't do it perfectly, but it'll be there. It'll be there in the life as we seek to honor him and as we seek to live godly in Jesus Christ. And there is contentment to know that you are in the way of truth, to be content with the things that you have. This is really what verse 6 tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I do believe, and I trust we all believe, in the absolute sovereignty of God. God provides everything. The days of weather are determined in this life. We know from Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Not a hair of your head falls to the ground without your Father's will. And he says, the Lord Jesus, are you not worth more than many sparrows? And he provides for us every day. And whether we have riches or poverty, Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am in, to be content. And therefore we should never complain. You know that word providence comes from the idea of providence. God provides. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, worry not on the morrow. Don't be concerned on the morrow. But what did he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What did he say? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? He's not saying don't go to work, but he says don't be overly consumed with these things. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he speaks, doesn't he, in that same passage there in Matthew 6, he said, consider the flowers of the field, the beasts of the air. He says, does God not provide for these things? He says, consider the flower in all of its beauty. Is it not more beautiful? More beautifully arrayed than Solomon in all of his glory? Does God not feed the birds? He provides all things. You seek first his kingdom. You put God first in your life. Sadly, so many people today live in debt. I mean, we've just got through this period, the time of year when everybody seems to spend everything that's in their bank account and they're in debt for the rest of the year. I think because people have commercialized something that ought to be very precious to us, they end up spending it on stuff and things and not thinking about God coming into the world. That is the great gift that people should be taken up with. They try to make something of everything else in this world. And it's little wonder they're in debt and they're not satisfied in this world. Oh, no, they're not. Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 57 in the verse 20, but the wicked are as the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They try to find happiness and contentment in things and stuff in this world. And the Christian ought not to. It's godliness with contentment. That's the life, isn't it? to be satisfied with what God has given you. Live within your means. That's advice I think needs to be taken by everybody. Don't try to live beyond your means. If you are, something's wrong. If you do believe in God's providence, trust in it. Don't live beyond that. Well, you won't get a good night's rest. And the things that you have, they'll only spoil your heart. They'll only ruin you. We read in this chapter how many have made shipwreck of their faith. And they've been pierced by the things of this world. They're empty. These things really can't satisfy man's deepest need, can they? It's only God. He satisfies the soul. It's only God that can bring real contentment in this life. Great gain is to know Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, he says, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The greatest possession is to have the Lord Jesus and to know that he will provide all your needs according to his riches in glory, friend. That is great gain, isn't it? So it's very interesting, isn't it, how he flows from the workplace to your bank account and to your desires and to where you set your affection. Set not your affection here below, but on things above, says the apostle, where Christ is. That's where we're going. You know, the Lord could come very soon. Couldn't he? Scriptures say, boast not on the morrow, for ye know not what tomorrow brings. You don't know. Remember the parable of the wealthy farmer. He said how the Lord gave him more increase and more increase. He says, I'll build bigger barns. Why not use some of that increase for the good of other souls? All he was thinking about was his own soul. He said, this is my best life. Like many modern preachers say today, get rich, get happy. Gain is godliness, they say. No, godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with what you have. That's a lesson, isn't it, for all of us this year. What have we got? Are we using it for God? And it's often the case, you know, the more God sees us, you know from those parables, and I believe it's even filled in this life. You think of the servants with the 5 talents and then the 2 talents, and they put them to work. And the Lord says, here's more. The Lord often gives more, doesn't he, to those who have a liberal heart, a generous heart. The Lord very often providentially puts more in your hands to help and to bless others. It's better to give, isn't it, than to receive. A Christian is not a Scrooge. Of course, he lives within his means, and God doesn't want us to. You know, the psalmist says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Poverty that I may steal, and riches that I may say I have no need of God. No, contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants us to live to the glory of his name, to show that we are not attached to this world, that we are different, that we're born from above, that we're going to the above. It's a great test, you know, whether we're saved. John gives 7 acid tests in 1 John as to whether we're Christians. And he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What are we to do? We're to exercise, notice 1 Timothy 4, 7b, exercise thyself, Paul says to Timothy, rather unto godliness. What is godliness? It's living toward God, seeking to please him in your life. Now, Paul develops this in verse 8, having food and raiment. Verse 8 of chapter 6 here, let us therewith be content. Friends, so long as you've got food and you've got clothing, that should be enough. You've got God. You've got a home in heaven. You've got Christian brothers and sisters that love you. And you know, if you're in need and if they can help you, they will help you. They will lend a helping hand. And above all, God has his heavenly eye upon you. Will he ever forsake the righteous? David says, I've been young, I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Because God has his ways and his means, doesn't he? I mean, if he could feed Elijah by the raven, and maybe we think there's no help, God will always come in for us, won't he? And there's plenty to help around us. These are God's people. In Romans 13:7, we read, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. That's your taxes, pay your taxes. Christians ought to never be in trouble for not paying taxes, and things like that. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's it. We are to love, and to love is to do good, isn't it? To do good. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, love your enemy. Doesn't mean to say you like them. He says, pray for them that despise you and treat you badly, treat you evilly. That's how you love them. Love is an action. It's not merely a feeling. How did God show his love for us? The Son of God went to the cross. It was an action. It wasn't merely a feeling, was it? That's what he did for us. And we are too. Christians, we've got to be very careful. Some people, sadly, God gives them a job, and because, I don't know, something else pulls them away, they go much further away from their church to take on a job. And then, what comes first? I have to decide, is it the money? I'm getting more money there, I'm going to have to move. And now there's a compromise. There's an ungodly compromise, isn't there? You have to be very careful. The love of money is the root of all evil. Notice verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Wealth is sort of like a drug, isn't it? We're not careful. Money, I should say, is like a drug. If we're not careful, it can ruin us very quickly. People fall into these hurtful lusts. It's terrible, isn't it? You hear of people gambling and husbands not telling their wives of what they've done. These things ought to never be named among Christians. Where did that begin? With a desire to have a lot of money, to live beyond your means. God has provided you. So why gamble with the money God has given you? You're saying, I don't trust God. Those are uncertain riches, aren't they? Those are lusts. God knows what you need. Thank the Lord, he gives us what we need, not what we want. Because so often our wants are wrong. I often say it, and when we become a Christian, God starts to make all the decisions for us. We just start trusting his providence. We lay it before the Lord. Lord, I need a job. Yeah, but the Lord will provide the right one. And if it doesn't accord with his word, it can't be from him. We have to seek first the kingdom, even in that job. Should I buy this? Should I not buy that? Do I need this? Is it extravagance? Is it opulence? Of course, the old saying goes, you get what you pay for. Something that is cheaply made, it's not wise to spend your money on things that are going to break quite quickly and easily. You've got to be sensible as a Christian. We've got to be good stewards of our money. But we don't, you know, try to keep up with the Joneses. That's the saying of the world, isn't it? Even the world knows it. They can see when, and how terrible it is when the world sees Christians trying to keep up with the Joneses, it's nothing worse than that. You're showing that you're still of this world. We ought to be very, very different. And all of this comes from the love of money. And behind that, too, is pride, isn't it? People like to be noticed by other people. Or I have this car, it's a head turner, or something like that. You know how people talk. That should never be the way of a Christian. We should be humble people. Of course, again, there's nothing wrong with wealth. But let us be very careful that we're not showy people. Because really it's showing that your spirit is of this world. Think of the Lord Jesus, who made the heavens and the earth, who has made all things, the stars, the sky. Everything is owned by him, but he who was rich became poor for our sakes. He said, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes. And the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He became a servant. And friend, we have to be very careful because we have sinful hearts, don't we? We're not glorified yet. We have enough remaining temptation in us, don't we? Although we are made new, there's enough remaining sin that we have to fight against. And we have to be very careful what we put around us and put around our children. Let us be careful. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They have strayed. A terrible thing. And that's what the world will do. Will pull you away from the direction that you're headed in. Heavenward, that's where we're headed. You brought nothing into this world. It's sure you can take nothing out. But we read in the scriptures the deceitfulness of riches. Think about the man who had the great abundance of crop. And he said, take ease, my soul, thou hast had many years. And people automatically think that because they have a lot of money, they have a lot of time to spend it. But the Lord Jesus Christ turned around and said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And he says, and whose will these things be? Better to live for God every day, because we just don't know how long we've got. In heaven we'll enjoy everything perfectly. We'll have everything we need there. It'll be a place of perfection and glory. And blessed be God, we won't have a sinful heart there that will put things above God. But we will thank our Savior forever and ever. And that's the thing I long for most, never to sin again, but to be in His presence and to thank Him who became poor for me, who emptied, as it were, that throne in heaven, vacated it, to come and to suffer and to die upon a cross, to take my place. It's a wonderful thing. Why would you live for this world that's passing away? Look at the wicked or the unsaved. They have no rest. Some of the most wealthy people have taken their own lives. Wealthy bankers. I mean, I've seen, lived across various parts of the world, I've seen people who have worked in the city and done very well and have lost their minds. They've become drunks on the streets because they can't figure out the meaning of life, because they keep going from, as it were, one blade of grass to the next, and yet ignoring, they know in their hearts, God has written eternity upon man's heart. He has made man in His own image. And every man knows, I don't care what they say, they know that there is a God. Because that's what the Bible says, Romans chapter 1. But they hold the truth down in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth, says the Word of God. For what is to be made known unto God, says Paul, is manifest to them. It's shown to them, Paul says. And they are without excuse, and people know. And they sweep things under the carpet every day. They sweep their conscience under the carpet. And they say, my riches will last me. These things will give me pleasure. That's how Solomon lived for so long. And you see how he went after one thing after the other. Went from woman to woman, having great possessions, great abundance. And his great conclusion was this: fear God, keep his commandments. This is man's all. This is why God has made man. Notice what he says. These have erred because they coveted. They've strayed from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And we must add this, the true child of God, let me say, may go into the world. If they are born again, the Lord will bring them back. Because the Lord has said that none of his sheep will perish, but they will pierce themselves. And they will add to themselves many sorrows. And I've seen that. I have seen Christians backslide and become very worldly. And they've realized after many years, you know what, I see my friends, they've progressed in the Christian life. They've done so much for the Lord, but look at me, I've gone in the world and I've found it's an empty place. And I've brought shame to my Savior. That's no life, is it? We don't want any regrets, do we? Let me say, you never regret a day serving the Lord. You never regret doing anything for God. But how often we've regretted doing things for ourselves, wasted time. The best thing we can do for ourselves is study God's Word. The best thing we can do also is to praise God and to encourage other Christians. And so he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Run away from them. So that's the negative. Now notice the positive, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are things, Timothy, you should strive for. These are virtues. These are things that will not only bless your soul, but will glorify God and will encourage others. How encouraged are we when we see others going on in this way? Follow after righteousness. Do what is good. Do what is right. Young men ought to be studying the Word of God, reading good Christian biographies, following good examples of others. You've got time, you've got energy to serve God now. Look at a young man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. God willing, we'll sing one of his hymns as we close tonight. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show how much I owe. How much do we owe Christ? So much. Friends, he took, if we are his, that infinite wrath that was against us to himself. We owe him that. We owe him a debt of love. How selfish Christians can be. How argumentative, how cantankerous. People bicker about the most silly things. That's not the Christian life. It's about serving, isn't it? And honoring God. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These things are precious. These are things worth following. These things are precious in God's eyes, aren't they? And precious in the eyes of God's people. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Just hold on to it. Really what he's saying in the Greek, like with a death grip. Don't let go of it. This world is trying to pull you in its direction. And there's so much still in our bodies, in our hearts, in our minds that are wanting to pull us in that direction. Flee, run away as fast as you can from this worldly life. It's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with money, but make sure Christ is your first love. It's interesting, you know, when we come to the book of the Revelation, the charge to the church at Ephesus is, thou hast lost or forsaken thy first love. The Lord Jesus ought to be the joy of our loving hearts. Wouldn't we agree? Serve him. Consider, we thought last time as we closed, Joseph, remember? How Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He went into the prison. But you know, wherever he was, he never had a bitter spirit. He believed God was ordering all things. Remember what he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good. And as he served God faithfully, wherever he went, God blessed him. I mean, we believe, don't we? God is over everything. And he will put us in situations sometimes where we think, why, I don't know what God is doing. Like Job. Remember Job, he lost everything. 10 children dead in a day. And a wife who said, why don't you curse God and die? But Job shaved his head, went in the dust, and said, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken. But blessed be the name of God. In this, the scriptures say, Job sinned not. And you know what? After his trial, what a tremendous encouragement Job is to us, isn't he? How the Lord blessed him. With double what he had. And now where is Job? He's in heaven. Blessed again. Blessed before the trial, blessed during the trial, now blessed in heaven. Friends, what have we got to lose if we love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Or what have you got to lose if you don't? Think of the words of our Lord Jesus. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange of his soul? Many of us can say we thank God. He's changed our hearts. He's changed our feet's direction. Let nothing draw you back, friend. Paul says in Hebrews 6, that God takes no pleasure in those that draw back. They make a profession of faith, but it shows they never really had faith. They weren't really converted. Oh, friend, may God help us. May God help us to find that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's sure we will leave with nothing. We had an old lady in this church, nearly 102 years old. She hardly had anything, but she was a content woman. I'm going to, God willing, take a funeral tomorrow of an elderly lady who left this world with nothing. But it is believed by many that she is now with the Lord. The Lord knows. The Lord knows who are his. And we must each search our hearts. Where is our love? Where is our affection? Is it in Christ? Or is it this world? Well, we can enjoy things in this world, and God has given us all things freely to enjoy. But let us make sure that these things are never our God. You can have riches, but never let riches have you, friend. Never let these things have your heart. May God have our hearts and have them on fire for him and for his glory. Amen.